Our reading for this morning is taken from the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 7 through 15, whereafter we then shall read the first portion of the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. But first, the Word of God, Hebrews 11, 7 through 15. I'm sorry, Hebrews 13, 7 through 15. Hear the Word of God. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, or the way of their way of life. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And there ends the reading of God's word. May we be blessed through it. Of Hebrews, dear congregation, is not the easiest book to read. There are all kinds of problems and all kinds of questions that arise when you read it. Some theological concepts that somehow the human mind cannot grasp. And you may have read the book, you may have preached on it many times, and certain passages may be known out of your head, but over time you gain more and more theological insight into what it says. But there are also pastoral problems in the letter, because contained in this letter, which John Owen, the Puritan, called it, it's the letter of warning. You have these warnings, very clear warnings given to the congregations to which these words have been addressed. Warnings that say, beware of trusting in the external things of religion. Beware of looking to the externals and not to the essentials of the religion. Beware of falling away. Now this, of course, makes makes one sometimes feel uneasy. Do we not then believe in the perseverance of the saints? Do we not hold fast to the fact that our God will keep us and hold us to the end, and that not one of his true children would ever be lost? Yes, of course, there's this we hold to. This is one of the central beliefs of the Reformed Christian faith. And yet that does not do away with the necessity that the Bible holds before us, not only to examine ourselves as we do before the Lord's Supper, but the Bible also warns us never to become comfortable in your faith. Beware of falling away from trusting in Christ alone and beginning to trust in those things which God has given us for the building up and for the good of our faith. For example, the Lord's table. Church attendance. And all of the things that we as Christians do. You know, it happens far easier than you would imagine. That more and more, the longer you progress in the Christian faith, or the further, rather, the easier it becomes for your religion to become a rote religion, a religion of habit. This is what we do. We are settled in what we do. And don't challenge us in anything that we do, because slowly we have drifted into this mindset which trusts in the externals of what we do and no longer the essentials, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Hebrew letter draws us to this. Now, in terms of the context, the Jews, one has to ask yourself now, why did he feel burdened to write to them? And there were two reasons. This congregation, or these congregations, were being challenged by two specific dangers. And the first was persecution, mainly persecution from fellow Jews who had not embraced the gospel, the formalists, we might say, the legalists, the ones who held to the structures of religion. Those who went to the Hebrew Christians and said, "So, the religion and the traditions of our fathers are no longer good enough for you, are they?" And the same warning should come to us as well. The warning to us comes very strongly. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How much worse will the punishment be for those who have rejected the Son of God? And so he warns each one of us and says, beware of going back to these structures of religion. Beware of going back to trusting in those things which were given by God for the building up of our faith, but not for the essence of your faith. Beware of a religion that rests on the wrong foundations. There were false teachers who were saying and encouraging the people to come back to the old ways, to the religion of the fathers. There were false religions who were offering anything and everything to them, cults and sects and whatever you would name, everything except Christ. And you see, they were facing persecution and they were facing enticement. And normally, enticement comes first. The wooing away. Come back to the old ways. And where enticement fails, persecution normally follows. And that's, there's one thing that the formalist hates. A legalist hates one thing. And that is the knowledge that anyone can be saved apart from a system of works. He hates that. And he gives vent to his hatred by persecuting those who possess grace, who have experienced the grace of God in salvation. So the writer says, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. Be careful of the false teachers. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Foods and fasts and festivals will never save you. Least of all, the table of the Lord, if you partake of it in a wrong way. Only God's grace is sufficient to equip you for life in this world. This world is becoming increasingly godless, Christless, and evil. And apart from the grace of God in Christ, you are no match. See, that's why it's so important to prepare for the Lord's Supper. It's exceedingly important that you prepare for it this week. Because God is coming to feed you. He's coming, the Lord Jesus is coming to sit with you, to feed you and to equip you for life in this wicked world. Therefore, we do not partake lightly. Foods and ceremonies and all of those things, there are a lot of things that we hold to, a lot of traditions that we hold to. Sometimes I feel that we hold to these traditions more strongly than we hold to Christ. Not that I'm saying traditions in a church is a bad thing. There are certain traditions that are good and ought to be observed, but they should never supplant the Lord Jesus Christ. But now the writer goes on and he says, after giving us this warning, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat. which serve the tabernacle. And what are you saying here? That although all of the Jewish ceremonies have been done away with, the Christian still has an altar that is associated with specific sacrifices. Okay? We don't sacrifice animals anymore, but there are still sacrifices that pertain to the Christian. And we look at three such sacrifices this morning. Number one, the sacrifice that we have is a once for all sacrifice. Okay? An altar. An altar is a place where sacrifices were given in the Old Testament. You took the sacrifice into the temple, into the temple area, it was slaughtered, and it was the sacrifice was then made on the altar. But the temple and the altar is no longer with us. So the altar that he speaks of, we have an altar. The only sacrifice, or the only altar that we have, is the altar of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the cross of Calvary. And that sacrifice has been made once and for all, never to be repeated. It's done. It is finished. Once for all. That's what the writer to the Hebrews says. The blood of bulls and goats can bring no sacrifice or no cleansing of sin, because they need to be repeated over and over again. But the sacrifice of Christ has done away with all of that. That's why the table, as it is set, is not a table of sacrifice. It's a table of remembrance. It's a table of grace. The Roman Catholic religion says that the table is a table of sacrifice. The table is an altar on which the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, the body is once again broken and the blood is again shed. That is heresy. So we have an altar, and that altar, or that sacrifice, is our Lord Jesus Christ. But he goes on. He says, we have an altar from which those who serve in the tent or the tabernacle have no right to eat. Now this takes us back again to the Day of Atonement. You read that in Leviticus chapter 16, where that sacrifice, after it had been slaughtered, the one was a scapegoat, remember? The other was slaughtered, blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat by the high priest once a year, and then the animal was taken outside of the camp and it was burned there. It was destroyed. That's what we would call a holocaust or a burnt offering. It was burnt. Not one part of the animal was eaten. Now, some of the sacrifices, you may remember, were eaten either by the priests or otherwise in fellowship of the family and friends, but not this one. This one, because of its pollution, the sins of Israel that were being confessed and forgiven for the year, this animal was polluted and it could not be kept within the holy place where God dwells among his people. And so it had to be cast out. Now, a very important thing that we need to see here, that the writer here is saying that no one in the Old Testament had the right to eat of that sacrifice. Not even the high priest. Not even Aaron or any one of his sons had any right to eat of it. And yet he is saying that we may. We may partake of that forbidden sacrifice. And this once again shows us the immeasurable advantage or the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and the wonderful benefits that he has obtained for us. He says, as John says, we are to feed on his flesh and to drink his blood. In other words, we feed on him in faith. We partake of his sacrifice spiritually, feeding on him in faith. Now you see, this is so important. Because if you look back, you have to ask yourself, why is it that some of the sacrifices were eaten, or portions of the sacrifice were eaten, either by the priests or by the person who brought the sacrifice. And the important thing to see is that by eating of the sacrifice, you receive the benefits that the sacrifice intended to give you. If it was a guilt offering, by eating of it, you partook in the benefit of having your guilt removed. If it was a peace offering, when you partake of that, you partake of the benefit of being at peace with God. When you offer a fellowship offering, you are made a partaker of being in fellowship with God and his people. That's so important to understand, particularly as you prepare for the Lord's Supper. You see, by partaking of the elements of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine, the broken body symbolized, the poured out blood symbolized, by partaking of that, you receive the benefits of all that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ intended to give you. Now I'm talking about partaking in faith. Forgiveness of sins. Cleansing of the pollution of sins. Fellowship and peace with God. Grace. I don't know about you. I find it increasingly difficult to live in this world, really. Sometimes I pray that the Lord would come. I do. Now, I know that's a very selfish prayer, and that we are placed here for a particular reason, to do the Lord's work, and when He is done, then He takes us home. But the perversity and the darkness of this world sometimes so weighs you down that you want to go home to be with the Lord. You can't take it anymore. This godlessness, this defiance of God and everything that is good. That's why you or I cannot do without the grace of God. The means of grace. The way in which God ministers grace to His people, and one of them is here at the table, and the devil knows it. That's why he's going to do everything in his might to prevent you from receiving what he knows is good for your soul. That's why I prayed. And if you are really praying for the Lord's blessing at the table, be warned, because he would seek to hinder you. And that's why he says, it's not meats, it's not food, it's not a bit of bread, a bit of wine. You know what? You can take bread and wine at home. You don't have to come to church for that. The difference is that morsel of bread and that little sip of wine that you take is so much more significant because you partake in faith. And when you partake in faith, Christ comes and He, by His Spirit, feeds you. And that's the very thing that they didn't have in the Old Testament. Not even the high priest. Do you recognize your immense privilege as a Christian? Do you recognize the importance of that which you are going to partake of next week? That's the first thing. It's a once for all sacrifice. But then there's a second thing that he says in this passage, and that is a sacrifice of separation. Okay, this sacrifice brings separation. Verse 11. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by a high priest for sin are burned without the camp. They were taken outside. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, outside the gate. Let us go, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. As I've said, the animals were taken outside. They were unclean. They were burned outside. And that's exactly what they did with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was treated as an accursed one, as a filthy animal was treated. So he was treated. He was taken to the place of shame. Why? It's quite quite clear. To sanctify his people with his own blood. In order that we not be thrown out of the presence of God. Thrown away, cast away. You see, by nature we are castaways. But Christ went outside of the camp for us. Why? To sanctify us. To sanctify means to set apart. To separate. You see, by the sacrifice of Christ, by him being the accursed one in our place, has enabled us to be separated through what he has done as a particular people of God. That's what he's done. Sanctified, set apart as God's own people, God's church. And for that, he was separated from God. In order that we might be brought to him in fellowship and in peace. That's immense privilege, but it also carries with it a warning that once he has done that for you, you are to follow after him, bearing his reproach. That's part of the Christian's life. And as I've said, that once you have held to Christ, once you have embraced Christ in true faith, as these people were experiencing, they began to bear the reproach of Christ. So, you've forsaken the faith, have you? What do you think is going to become of you? Your faith will be tested, believe me. Once he has fed you here, he will test your faith. But that's why he has fed you. Where would we be if Christ didn't come down and feed us? You know, I wonder whether we, in doing it 3-4 times a year, whether we receive the means of grace sufficiently in order to equip us. And this is the reproach. And I know some of you have endured this. You have been released from bondage. A bondage to some kind of formalism. And that liberty that came with it brought with it a reproach. Because once you understood what had happened to you, you began to question certain practices. Perhaps you still question certain practices. And you see that once you start questioning a religious structure, it causes such uncertainty that the only response to that is anger and hostility, because you are shaking the very foundations upon which the formalist has built his whole life of religion, his lifelong or her lifelong membership in the church, serving in the church, even being an elder in the church. And you are saying that's all useless apart from a living faith in Jesus Christ. All of that is as dung, says the apostle. Apart from this which I have learned. And that enrages the legalist. Because he knows deep down he doesn't have it. to tell anyone, and I hope you do this graciously, that his belief system is nothing but straw. There's nothing that causes more insecurity in this life than that. Christ went outside of the camp. They tossed him out like a piece of dirt. And you are to follow him there, because that's where your security lies. Your security does not lie within the walls of Jerusalem. He's saying here that within Jerusalem there was defilement, and the Son of God had to be turfed out. And that's where you are to go. That's what you confess at the table. But lastly, you not only have a once for all sacrifice, not only a sacrifice of separation, but also a sacrifice which is ongoing. Now, you may think that I'm contradicting myself here. I've said there's a once for all sacrifice, and I say there's an ongoing sacrifice. In terms of your acceptance with God, yes, the sacrifice has been made. You are justified before God on the basis of Christ and his once for all sacrifice. And that's it. But that's not where the sacrifices end. You continue, the writer says here, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. The sacrifice of praise. Now the writer is referring here to Hosea 14 verse 2, where it says, turn to the Lord, saying to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. Okay? Take away iniquity, receive us graciously. Not according to our works, but in grace receive us. So, or therefore, or subsequently, we will render the calves of our lips, the calves, or the cows, or the goats, or whatever, of our lips. In other words, he's not talking about an animal here. He's talking about the sacrifice of praise. Our lips that now speak the praise of God for what he has done. Now, one thing that I noticed at the synod this past week, you know, now there's a lot of ministers and elders there together. A lot of men. And it's two federations of churches that are there, plus visitors. And there was a rendering of praise to God that shook the ceilings. I thought, my, my, my. This is the calves of our lips, praising God. Not because we've got good voices, but because we recognize what he has done for us. You cannot walk away from church. You cannot walk away from communion not praising him. But he says also there's the sacrifice of giving. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Share. God has given you the wealth of his Son. No greater gift could you ever receive. No greater wealth has been poured out upon the Christian than this, the gift of his Son. Therefore, give. Give. But Paul says there's another sacrifice that the Christian gives. by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, set apart, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We go back to what I've said about the burnt offering. The burnt offering was burnt in its entirety. The body of Christ was given in its entirety for you. And he says, do the same. Your sacrifice of service is entire. Body, soul, mind, strength. Every faculty that God has given to you is to be employed in the service of the Lord, and whatever you do for him, you do with all your heart. These are the sacrifices that we bring to the Christian altar. That altar where Christ has been sacrificed for us. That altar which has brought separation between us as the church and this world. And that altar which must necessarily lead to these sacrifices that are required of us as those who are in the Lord. I will not be here next week. That saddens me, because I'm preaching on a matter that will not come to full fruition in my own life or my wife's life, but I certainly pray that with these things you would be mindful as you come to the table. Shall we pray? Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give thee thanks for this time together that we might have in thy house. And we ask, O Lord, prepare us, protect us, and then may we come and receive grace upon grace, as thy word so clearly teaches us. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.